coming down to the end of Matthew, this study that we've been doing for a while, 28 chapters, and we're in chapter 26. And we're just going to jump into the word, Matthew 26, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6, because we did finish up the first 5 verses last time. But Matthew 26 began with verse 6, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." It's interesting as Matthew talks about this event of this woman. If you get other stories, if you're familiar with the Gospels, and the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first 4 books of what we call the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. The Old Testament is like the old promise before Jesus. The New Testament is New Covenant is after Jesus. So these first Gospels are about the life of why Jesus came. And so as you look and compare stories, everybody tells a story differently, right? It's like somebody, this detail, you know, when we meet new people, my wife would say, "Did you meet that new person so-and-so?" And I said, "No, what did they look like?" And they said, "Well, they had matching shoes and purse." Do you think I noticed that? I don't notice that, but if they're in a group of women, they know exactly who she's talking about. And I'm like, were they tall? What color were their hair? What was their hair done like? You know, okay, I can tell who it is. But as you look at the Gospels, they tell different stories, different perspectives, things that are meaningful. Then we look at the Gospel of John, we discover that this event happened on Saturday. As they came to town on Friday night, then Saturday is a Sabbath, that Saturday night, the sun went down, they had this dinner at Simon the leper's house. And that's when this took place, whereas the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, they don't tell the story chronologically. They tell it thematically. In other words, what's the point of why they're going to tell it now? And the reason why Matthew tells it now is a contrast. If I didn't read it this morning, but the first part of Matthew, the last verse, says that the Pharisees and the chief priests are getting together at the chief priest's house, Caiaphas, his palace, his big house apparently, to talk about what we're going to do to get rid of Jesus. That's how Matthew says, meanwhile, here's what's happening. The Pharisees, they're saying, how can we arrest Jesus and how can we kill him? Immediately following, he tells the story of Mary, who we find out her name, not just this woman, but it's Mary, the sister of who? Martha. Mary and Martha, who was their brother? Lazarus, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, their brother, the 3 of them. And so that's the Mary that Matthew is telling us about. And they say that they're in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, as they have dinner at this Simon the leper's house. Apparently he's been healed, because you couldn't live in the town if you had leprosy. You had to live outside of town. So they have dinner there. And as this woman comes and dumps this expensive perfume on, and again, John gives us a kind of a criteria for it, very expensive perfume, Matthew says, it's worth a year's worth of work. A year, I'm thinking that must smell really good. It better smell good if it costs a year's worth of wages. And so she takes that and she dumps it on his head, Matthew says, but John says that she dumps it on his feet as well. And with her hair, wipes his feet. What a contradiction, what a contrast between the Pharisees who are doing everything they can to arrest Jesus, not just to take him out of commission, but take him out of commission permanently, to kill him as well. Worship Jesus with your best. As a reclining, she pours this perfume on his head. And that perfume was used a lot more prevalently than we do today. Now, we probably use candles a lot. You know, you come in and say, wow, that is a wonderful smell. But back then, perfumes were used in a lot more widely. And so that aroma would have filled the house with a pungent, wonderful smell that everybody could tell. It's like, wow, this just makes you feel good, that smell. And I imagine if you've ever been in countries where there's not sewer, you just smell all the smells. You smell the rotting food, you smell sewage. And I wonder, too, that those kind of smells, too, that perfume, would you welcome perfume? It's like, please, we need some good smells here to cover those smells that aren't so good. Worship of anything but Jesus devalues others. As the disciples, they're not like, wow, Mary, you must really love Jesus. No, what it says, they're indignant. They are disgusted with what Mary is doing, because they know how much that is worth. They know that perfume is super expensive. They know what they're doing, and they're troubled. And it's interesting that in Matthew says that the disciples, but from John, he points to this particular person. He points to Judas, who we know, and you may know, ends up betraying Jesus, as we will find out later in our scripture today. It was him, as he describes, says, this could have been given to the poor. Why did you do it? And John points out that his motivation behind that is that he was in charge of the money box. And he would help himself some of that money, you know, maybe go get him a Coke or a candy bar, I don't know. But he would use that, see all that money there. Oh, they're not going to miss that. And so his motivation wasn't to help the poor, but was really to help himself. And I think about all those things. When we worship anything but Jesus, we really devalue other people. Who do they devalue? Mary. It says they shamed her. It's like, what in the world are you doing? That could have been given to the poor. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? If it had been given to the poor. But anytime we dishonor Jesus, it always ends up in devaluing other people. As we worship, I don't get to decide how you worship Jesus. You don't get to decide how I worship with Jesus. I know in a Pentecostal environment, you know, where we're a little more expressive in our worship, and you'll see me most times, I will be raising my hands, and sometimes I'll fall to my knees just as the songs hit me. But I've been in places, the reality, I can say, oh, somebody who just sits isn't as spiritual as you, Scott. Because if you were really worshiping Jesus, your hands would be up in the air. That's not true. Because why? Jesus, we know, God looks at what? The heart. Because there's people who will raise their hands up because they're aware of people looking at them. They want to appear as spiritual. It looks really good. And what Judas said sounded really good. And all the disciples, they had the same heart, because they heard that voice and they're like, yeah, that's craziness. Why would they pour that on Jesus? Because really, think about it. For them to devalue Mary was to who? Devalue who else? Devalue Jesus. To say, Jesus, you're not worth that kind of worship. You're not worth that kind of attention. They go hand in hand, but to honor Jesus always honors people. We always see people who they are and how we talk to them, how we respond to them. I love Jesus' response. I see that Jesus loves your worship. Jesus loves the way you choose to honor him, disregarding what other people see, disregarding what other people think. Jesus loves your worship. What it is that you do, you choose to give Jesus, you're like, oh, it's not very much. Jesus doesn't look how much. He looks at the heart about it. And what Mary did, yes, it was a lot, but he knew Because you'd think about, is that becoming a spectacle? For her to come in and dump it there in the middle of the meal, and there's a reclining kind of Greco-Roman thing where we see pictures of them reclining at a table and a slow table, coming up behind him, dumping him with perfume on his head. And as John points out, on his feet and rubbing her the perfume into his feet with her hair. That's super humiliating. But she wasn't conscious of that. She said, I love Jesus. I'm going to honor him with everything I can. He says it's a good thing. It's a good thing of what she's done. You're always going to have the poor. You're not always going to have me. The opportunity to come and worship me looks like this in this moment. And she responded to that. Giving worship to Jesus always results in good. And Jesus, in a prophetic kind of way, what did he say? He says, what she's doing is providing for my burial. I'm going to die. Jesus knows he's moments away from being arrested, being whipped, and then being crucified. He knows that's coming. And so in an eerily kind of way, he says, no, what she's done is a providing for my burial. And what she's done is providing a testimony, not to just you disciples who got your priorities all messed up. What does Jesus say? This testimony will be talked about wherever the gospel is preached. There's a testimony provided when we worship God. It provides a reflection of who Jesus is. What a contrast. The religious leaders, they're giving their best to discredit and kill Jesus, while Mary is giving her best to love and honor Jesus. Which are you and I? In verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Again, thematically, you see Matthew going back and forth in these two stories that are being played out. The Pharisees, Mary, Judas, misplaced worship always leads to sin. As I look and think about it, I think it's the perfume incident that sent Judas over the edge. I think he was so bent on what money is and not understanding who Jesus was, never quite worshiping him, that he went to see the Pharisees at that beginning of the week and say, hey, what will you give me if I give Jesus into your hands? And so they offer him 30 pieces of silver, which is about 4 months of labor. But what a hypocrisy. I was thinking about that. It's like, you just made an issue about Mary giving a year's worth of wages to Jesus instead of honoring him instead of the poor. And yet you're willing to use 30 pieces of silver for your own benefit rather than giving to the poor. Those things, when we don't worship, when we have misplaced worship, it always results in sin. You know, those different priorities that we have, it always shows up. When we're bothered by people getting away, I remember having at a time when I had my business at home, we had a shop office in the back, and my wife began to work part time, and I would be in my office and trying to get my work done for clients like Ralph. I did taxes and for people as well as their bookkeeping, and my kids, always lots of noise going on and friends over, and they would, I remember, coming to get me to show a new trick that they could do on the trampoline. And I remember having to wrestle through that about priorities. was like, I got this stuff to get done. If I don't do this work, I don't get paid. If I don't do this now, I'm going to have to work into the evening. And I remember God just always wrestling through that and saying, you know what? This is an opportunity you have to honor your kids, to love your kids. It's like, who gave you this job, Scott? Who's providing for you? Are you guys starving? No. So I'd get up, I'd go and watch them. But all the time there was that tension there. It's like, how long can I watch to make them happy and then get back? And it was always, my heart was not right unless I could go out and then do it for the right reason. Because then when they'd show me their trick, whether the front flip or back flip, I could enjoy it. I could celebrate with them. Rather than that cursey, oh, thank you, that's really cool, okay, see ya. But in those right priorities, when we honor Jesus, we will honor people. When I worship that money making, I've got a bad attitude about those other opportunities. Well, Mary honors Jesus with her possessions. Judas dishonors Jesus for possessions. Who are you and I? I just think about that character is always revealed. It's always revealed. Because I just think about that example of my kids. Do they come and get you when you like are wondering what to do? No, they come get you when things are busy and it's hard to make that choice. And that character gets revealed. It's like, what's important to you, Scott? What's important to you? Verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. This would have been Thursday when Jesus, as they look at Holy Week, that week between that Saturday, that night that they had dinner at Simon the leper's house, all the way till Sunday when Jesus resurrected, called Holy Week, and the drama that gets played out. Wednesday, Bible scholars believe there wasn't anything. You know, I think maybe they think maybe he did laundry on that day. It really doesn't say that, but it was silent Wednesday. And here we're on Thursday getting ready to celebrate Passover. And Jesus said, go into town, go see this guy. I just always think about it, how amazing Jesus has connections for ministry, doesn't he? I just think about when I think it's Scott, you need to ask Jesus. He's got somebody to tell you to go ask, because he's got this the whole plan in place. But I love how we don't know the background. It's sweet and short. It's like how they knew ahead of time this place, because that'd be a big room for all these guys and for them to come, and it was ready for them to go and use that place. In verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. I just, you know, think about as I try to synthesize, I said, if Jesus isn't your Lord, you will betray him. Jesus was not Judas's Lord. I say that because it was interesting. Matthew identifies, what does Judas call Jesus? He calls him Rabbi. Everybody else, we remember Peter confessed when they say, hey, who do the crowds say I am? Who do the people say I am? Then he said, who do you believe I am? And Peter confessed, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Judas still calls him teacher. Says, surely you don't mean me, teacher. And it's kind of confusing, but in that vernacular of that time, because you see Jesus, as he answers later in at the trial, he answers in a weird way that we don't quite get. He says, Jesus answered, you have said so. But really that it's a way of using somebody's question as their answer. So it's basically saying, surely you don't mean me, do you, Jesus? Do you, Rabbi? And basically Jesus says, yeah, I mean you, Judas. Because at that point, John tells us that he gave a piece of bread dipped in the bowl and gave it to Judas. And it was at that point that Judas leaves the room and goes to finish his betrayal. One of you will betray me. Not fun dinner conversation, would you say? I've had some crummy dinner conversations, and I bet that's probably one of them. You know, just the sickness of everybody going in. And it really, it says one by one, they asked him. And I'm sure it's one of those kind of things that you don't mean me, do you, Jesus? Because they in themselves, as they've looked and seen who Jesus is, what he says happens. And he's always got an answer that just blows apart their logic. And so they're all hesitant. You know, just even, it'd be like me saying, I am never going to divorce my wife. Do I know that? I don't know that. I hope that. I plan not to be. But I can say never. I say, Jesus, if I love my wife the way you intend me to love her, if I invest in that relationship, I hope that I would never divorce my wife or mistreat her. That I can say. But I can't say I'm never, because Jesus knows. Part of that's the salvation story, right? It's like, there's super yucky stuff in here. Yucky stuff I wouldn't say in front of you or let alone online. But we all know yucky stuff goes on in here and here, don't we? And these disciples, they wonder, man, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not me. It would be better for one of you who betray me to be have never been born. Because that betrayal means there's not a relationship. There's a difference between, as we'll discover, there's a difference between somebody who does something out of fear versus somebody who's intentionally betraying. There's something in circumstantial. Yes, they're both terrible. But one reveals inability to recognize relationship. There's not repentance. John's gospel gives us that other piece that Judas leaves after that interaction. And then we'll pick up in verse 26 of what happens next. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They, again, as you put together Gospels, I have a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And what it does is it shows all four Gospels side by side. And so sometimes you can read the columns like the exact same words are very similar words, something a little different. And where the story skips, it's blank. And then sometimes in John, it's a whole section by himself because none of the other Gospels talk about this. One of the things that you discover, it's after the Passover dinner that they have eaten that then Jesus engages them in what we celebrated today, communion, to celebrate Jesus' blood and his body. They come in. Jesus takes that bread and he says he breaks it, gives thanks, and he breaks it and gives it to them, and he wants them all to share in it. All to share. They all get to have that part of who he is. They have to take it. He's giving it, right? He's giving that bread, but he's giving his body. Until they choose to take part of it, they don't share in it. You know what's super sad about this is why I highlighted about Judas having been identified as the betrayer. And then they're still not sure, right? They still not can't believe because they have been in community and you think you know somebody, don't you? And so there's things that happen like that'll never happen. That can't be. And so that still Jesus knows it's Judas. But I'm sure the disciples, they're seeing stuff played out, but they don't quite get it yet, what's going on. But who isn't there at Jesus shares his body and then the cup? Who is not there? Judas. Judas has left relationship, left that opportunity to participate in Jesus' life that he came to give and his forgiveness that he came to give. Interesting is they talk about the cup, and I'm not Jewish. I'm a born-again Jew, by the way. I'm an adopted brother of Jesus, like you are, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But as they talk about these cups, there were four cups that were shared in this Passover meal. And so they talk about this third cup they believe was what they call the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. That Jesus says what? This is my blood of the new covenant that gives you forgiveness, redemption, the cup of redemption. And he says, take all of you and drink of this. Same thing like the bread, to take, to participate in what he's giving. And he says, drink from it, all of you. And so they pass the cup around. They're not worried about COVID or colds or anything. And we know wine like kills those germs. But as they pass it around, it's interesting as they talk about there's a fourth cup in that Passover, that they identify as what they call the promise cup. It's an identifying of God's promise, and his promise to say, I will take you as my own people. And some Bible scholars, and I think it's fascinating, you know, I don't know what is true, but just to contemplate, because there's way more significance in Scripture and in the life that Jesus lived than you and I will ever grab a hold of. But as they, Bible scholar says, this fourth cup is the promise cup. This could be what Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this cup until it's a reality in heaven. The promise cup that said, I'm going to take these people for my own. When we're all in heaven and the reality of the kingdom comes, Jesus says, hear, hear. Now we can drink this cup. Because it's a reality. And I just, you know, for me, I've always, simplistic, it's like, you know what? Jesus isn't going to share communion until it has its fulfillment in heaven. But I think that added, you know, historical and Jewish culture and understanding Passover to me adds a potential really fascinating depth to what's going on as Jesus shares this cup. Then Jesus, verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Verse 33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. You know, I had to talk about that word never. How many times does Peter say that? He says that several times, doesn't he? I will never, I will never. Part of maturity is realizing that we are all fallible. You know, and I kid about, you know, the young Scott version who thought he was always right. And life has a way of saying, hey, you're wrong, buddy. Not only that are you wrong, but you have to tell people you're wrong. I was wrong. My conclusion, wrong the way I handled that, wrong in what I said, wrong in what I thought. The reality is that we hear Jesus tell Peter, he's impetuous kind of a guy, right? Says what we think, only it comes out of his mouth. And he says, I will never disown you, even if it costs me my life. Yeah, Jesus, man, if even all these other guys, even if they fail you, I'm not going to fail you. Because I got it going on, even though some of these guys are a little sketchy, I'm not going to fail you, Jesus. I'm different. I don't have the same sin issues as everybody else does. Matthew highlights this prophetic word of what transpires, the betrayal of Judas that will get him arrested, and the betrayal of Peter and the disciples after he gets arrested, all alone. On one side, you know, we talk about just that betrayal out of fear. And the other side, we have a betrayal of intention. I like the Bible because it shows people's failures. It isn't all just a good story, the hero story. They aren't. It's I can identify with Peter at times. I'm the guy who said, I will never, and have to eat my words. But I like it because I see if we watch Peter, we see redemption of that relationship. Because even in that process, they go out to pray, right? They go out to the garden and says, Peter, you're going to get challenged. I pray that you won't get tempted. Peter falls asleep. We'll find that out, right? Instead of praying, what if he had prayed, don't let me be tempted, because I will never. So did he need to pray? No. In his eyes, I will never. He needed to pray. But also, Jesus also said, pray that your faith will not fail. You know, because there wasn't a condemnation for Peter. There was a condemnation for Judas. But there wasn't a condemnation for Peter. It says, Peter, you're going to fail. Before morning comes, right? Before dawn hits and the rooster crows, you're going to deny you know me three times. I just think as I look at what it is that I worship, is Jesus my Lord, or is my worship misplaced? Because it's either one or the other, right? You're either for me or you're against me. Either I'm worshiping something other than Jesus, or Jesus is my Lord. As I navigate, just even courage to just live my life, I think about when I struggle in my walk, really it's a struggle of what I'm worshiping. I worship my free time. I worship my choices. I worship my reputation. I worship my security. I worship, fill in the blank. Whenever we worship anything else but Jesus, sin shows itself and it goes downhill from there. Let's pray. Lord, I am susceptible. I am fallible, and I serve a God who's infallible. Lord, I know that you sent your Holy Spirit to empower me to fight that fight between a fallible, short-sighted, prideful Scott and a person who has been designed to be salt and light in the world. Lord, I know that just even in confession, Lord, that is light. Lord, I don't have to be perfect, but I can, in a time, and I know Peter, he could tell his story. After you rose from the dead, he was an evangelist because he could identify with people. He said, I was the guy who said I would never, and I did. Trust me, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help you walk out things that stand in the face of fear. Lord, I know that it begins and ends with what I worship. Lord, would you help me to see when I'm worshiping something else other than you? Because that's when things go sideways. Lord, I love what Mary did. Mary gave her best and most expensive things to you, Lord, because that's what you laid in her heart. You meant so much to her that it wasn't any big deal to do this kind of thing in front of people. I should say it was a big deal to her because you were a big deal. Lord, I want to live that kind of life. Lord, I thank you for Mary who exampled making you a big deal with what you'd given her. Lord, I thank you for giving Peter, Lord, who thought that he would not, was not capable of failing you, and he was. Lord, I want to be humble. I want to walk in awareness and walk in honor of you. Lord, I pray that for this church. I pray that for every person here. I pray that those who may be watching online, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and make us aware of what you came to save us from. Help us to have worship focused at the right place. And that's on you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.